Well, I do want to remind you that we are going to complete, finally, section two of the outline. I see it's on the board behind me. We labeled this section, The Lord's Coming, A Stimulating Truth. One of the reasons we did that is the theme of the entire book is the Lord's coming. And it should be a stimulating truth, especially for Christian people. One of the reasons that we're going to see this morning is because Paul is going to open up a new discussion about a new event that he too was looking forward to and expecting. Now, last week we focused on the triumph of Paul's converts. Then we talked about the tragedy of his countrymen, the Jewish people. And so today we're going to look at Paul's introduction, his talk of a crown. This talk of a crown will also continue the theme of the letter, though. Paul never gets far away from the second coming. And so that's probably all the time we will have today to look at. I'd like to show you first Paul's earnest desire. Would you turn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17 when Paul puts out clearly before us what he's looking forward to? Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, that is in person, not in spirit, we were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. When Paul wrote this, little did he know that it would be 5 years before he saw them again in the third missionary journey. And we don't have much information about that. In Acts chapter 17, it's mentioned briefly about this coming back to the people at Thessalonica. So it's very scantily addressed. 5 years is his short time that he was away from them. But his great heart was still with them. He assured his converts in verse 17 there that he had a great desire to see them again. The actual word, though, that's used for a great desire is epithumia. It's interesting because it is translated, it means a craving. It is so rendered 30 times in the New Testament. He was saying, I have a craving to see you again. Guess what other word it's used for in the New Testament? Lust. He had a lust for these people. He loved them and wanted them to know it. Here's where it was used as epithumia. The Lord Jesus himself said this, talking to the disciples. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. So he was letting them know, the Lord Jesus was saying, I too have craved, I've looked forward to this Passover meal. It's interesting because when he ate the Passover meal, the real Lamb of God was seated right there with them, the one who was to be offered on their behalf. It's the same word, by the way, Paul used when he was in prison and he described, if you will, his heartache for heaven. Do you remember this? This is a very popular verse. Philippians 1:23, Paul said, I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire, there's the craving, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Paul also said, I not only desire to see my converts in Thessalonica, I desire to leave here and be with Christ. And it's comforting to a Christian to know that the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so this craving, this desire, this lust is how Paul is expressing his desire to get back to those people he left at Thessalonica. I know there are many here this morning. You too have a desire to see some who have gone on before you, and you know you will again, and you have a craving for that. And the Bible says it's going to happen just that way. You will be reunited with those Christians who've gone before you, and you know that that was their home. Well, that was Paul's hope, to see them again. But Paul had something standing in the way. He had a hope to see them, but he had a hindrance also. Look at it in verse 18, please. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Now, you'll recall that Paul was hindered by the Holy Spirit first from even going into Asia Minor until, and we're not sure if it was a man or not, the Bible says a man stood up from Macedonia and said, come over here. The more we learn about Macedonia, it could have been Lydia, the woman selling purple. But the Holy Spirit said, not yet. He didn't let Paul go. He wanted to go until that vision. And when that vision came and the man from Macedonia said, come over here, the Holy Spirit allowed it. Now here we have Satan, on the other hand, hindering to do the work that he's been called to do. Well, what was Paul supposed to do in face of this? I don't think you got to fret too much for Paul. He was mature enough to recognize this. And you and I need to be too. He saw the restraining arm of the Holy Spirit stopping him from going into Asia Minor. But he saw the relentless attack of Satan stopping the spread of his ministry. He knew the difference. Let me hasten to point out, though, a sobering truth. Because sometimes some people live in such fear of Satan that it's troubling. You've got to remember, while Paul had no trouble believing in a malicious, devious, powerful Satan, you've got to remember that he was only a created being. And therefore, the Creator has more power over him. It's good to hang on to that. You know what the word Satan actually means? The word is adversary. What better word? You ever had a good day going along, all of a sudden the wheels fall off? You've been wondering, what's going on? Yeah, somebody's hindering you. But the one who created me and you also created him. And he is more powerful than him. Satan cannot do anything until God gives permission. Remember the story of Job? You may do such and such and such and such to Job, but you may not. Remember that? Same thing is true today. Our hope, our strength, our rock, our refuge is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also got about a dozen other names. See if any of these make sense to you. Do you remember, of course, the word the devil? That means accuser. Beelzebub. This is appropriate. Means Lord of the Dunghill. He's also called the serpent in Genesis and the great dragon in the book of the Revelation. Other names by which he is known include the tempter. Anybody here never been tempted? The evil one and the enemy. What is he today according to the Bible? Well, the Bible says he is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, and the ruler of the Democrat. I meant the ruler of this world. I'm sorry. So we have to pay attention to him. Now, as hateful and as terrible and as powerful as he is but a created being. Paul did not specifically tell us how he was being hindered, but he says, I was, and Satan was behind it. There are some biblical people who believe that even the attack when Jason had to give bond or surety for Paul to get him out of town, that Satan was behind that. Now, in the last two verses of chapter 2, Paul returns to the major doctrinal theme of the letter, the coming of the Lord. And by the words that he uses, he raises some thoughts of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that alone should be stimulating to all of us to walk worthy of the God who calls us into his glory and into his heaven. The judgment seat of Christ. Well, let's look at it like this. We've seen what Paul's earnest desire was to be back with his people. How about his eternal delight? Well, it's included in the last two verses. First, there is a reward expected. Look at verse 19 with me, please. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Now, I've underlined the word crown in my Bible. The word for crown is stephanos. It is the regular word for the crown that was given to the victor in the games of those years. And Paul could think of no greater joy than to see his converts stepping forward at the judgment seat of Christ to receive some type of reward. He could rejoice. His exaltation was because they were being exalted, and it thrilled him. The same way a parent is happy for and proud of a child or grandchild when he or she excels academically or in the sports world or even in business. And you feel a pride in their accomplishments, their growth, their maturity. Paul felt the same thing here for them. But why do we get a little concerned about the words, the judgment seat of Christ? I think it's because of the word judgment and a lack of understanding. You see, the judging's already been done. You wouldn't be at the judgment seat of Christ if you weren't already a Christian. The judgment seat of Christ is not for salvation. It's only for reward. And Paul says he believes his converts are going to be rewarded, and as a result, he's going to be thrilled. He's going to be rejoicing that they are being recognized. When are those rewards going to be given? The majority of theologians believe that the judgment seat of Christ will take place after the rapture and during that 7-year period when the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. Believers will be enjoying, so to speak, a judgment seat. Now, let me throw this out to you. You know I'm fond of Dr. John Phillips. I enjoy reading his books. I enjoy his study, his words. And he puts it like this. The judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a Sunday picnic. I believe that. And here's the reason that I believe that. Do you recall Paul's other words, speaking of the judgment seat, when he says, all of us rest upon the same foundation, that is, Jesus Christ. But after that, how we build upon that foundation, some of the work is wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be burned up. And some of our works are going to be like gold, and they're going to be refined by fire, and they're going to stand the test. And so there will be at the judgment seat of Christ both reward and rebuke. I was talking this week with Woody Hill. He said, Kerry, I think I'll be over in the corner with a dunce cap on. I said, I might be close to you, Woody. There's going to be reward, yes, but there's going to be rebuke. Not of salvation, my dear friends. You're there. But what did you do after salvation? Well, that's what he's talking about here. Many people are concerned because of the words, the salvation. The word judgment, don't be. All that you have done since becoming a child of God was going to be weighed. It's going to be in balances. Some work is indeed gold, silver, and precious stones. They'll be rewarded. Therefore, when Paul says, who is our crown of exaltation? It should stimulate us to works not to be saved, but to works because we are saved, and to thank him for what he's done in our lives. Paul has emphasized the reward in that verse, but he's also going to emphasize the return in 19b. Notice he says there's going to be a crown of exaltation, and for Paul, it was going to be his people. When? At the Lord's coming. Now, the word for coming is parousia, and this is in important to remember. The word parousia simply means presence. So when we talk about the Lord's coming, we're talking about the Lord's presence. And Paul says here, and by the way, that word occurs 7 times in just the verses that in these 2 books, but it occurs 24 times in the New Testament. It's the first occurrence in the Olivet Discourse. Do you remember when the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of your parousia? What will be the sign of your presence? And Jesus went on from there to answer it. That's Matthew 24:3. Now, here's what's important about the word coming, the Lord's coming. While the word is not used conclusively of the Lord's coming. In other words, Paul himself used it of himself once when he said that he was coming to Philippi. He used the word parousia of himself. So while it's not exclusively used of the Lord, I do want you to know this. The word is always used with a period of time in mind. Now, that period of time can be short or long, but when used in a prophetic sense, like when the disciples said, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? When used in a prophetic sense, that period begins with the rapture of the church and ends 7 years later when Jesus returns to the earth. And that's the reason that when you read coming here in 1 Thessalonians, it's not talking about the 1,000-year reign. It's talking about that period of time between the rapture and 7 years later when he comes for good. When Jesus shall return to the earth and every eye will behold his glory and power. It's during that 7-year period of the great tribulation on earth that the visitation of God's wrath on unrepentant sinners will be going on the earth. Aren't you glad you're not going to experience that? Can you imagine men crying out to the hills and saying, and to the rocks, fall on me. In other words, kill me, that I might get out from under this wrath. Just as we believe that the judgment seat of Christ will take place during that 7-year period, we also believe that'll be the same time as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Paul eagerly anticipated that time. You can tell from his words. He's looking forward to it. Those early converts from Thessalonica are the ones who gave Paul cause for glory. Those brothers in Christ in the presence of the Lord will be Paul's reason for joy. I hope this is obvious. It should be, but in just these two chapters, Paul the apostle he loves these people. He invested his born-again life into them as no person in the Bible has. His new life was spent winning people to Christ. Remember when he said, I myself wish that I could be accursed in order that my people could be saved. One coming day, Paul's joy is going to be made complete. It's going to happen, just as it says here. And his joy will know no bounds when he sees his converts as trophies placed at the Lord's feet. Now, here's a question for us. Here's an application of Paul's four verses this morning. It's possible on that very same day, somebody you don't even know may come up to you, tap you on the shoulder, and say, thank you. I'm here because you gave to missions. Or thank you. I was a child once at Wolf Creek Baptist Church. Thank you. Your ministry made my new life possible. Thank you for giving so that others could go. Thank you for praying so that I could know that God loved me so. Thank you for your kindness in word and in deed. Thank you. At last, I saw my need. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that you took somebody with you, or somebody is there because of you on that day? Think about that this week as God gives opportunity to witness. Seize it. Hand out those cute little orange cards that Dawn's made available by the thousands. Hand one out. It is an attention grabber. You never know. That person may say thank you someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Paul's inspiring words. Thank you that these truths can be, should be, and ought to be a stimulating truth in our lives. Thank you for urging us on to go across the finish line, to not shirk from our duty nor responsibility. Thank you for giving us the desire to want to see loved ones who've gone on before. And we are so grateful that you have arranged it just that way. For if David said, I will see my son again, we too will see our loved ones again. We thank you in Jesus' magnificent name. Amen.